Chapter 10, Decisions or Disciples. Objectives. Upon completion of this chapter, you will be able to write the key verse from memory, define convert, define disciple. Summarize three important aspects of the call to discipleship. Identify 9 discipleship principles revealed in the study of Jesus and his disciples. List 9 characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Explain the true test of discipleship. Key verse, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Introduction. You hear often of the Great Commission of Jesus, but do you really understand the mission which Jesus actually gave his followers? Was the command just to win new converts? Did he challenge them to conduct citywide rallies and build great church buildings? Did he tell them the priority was feeding and clothing the poor? Let us read his instructions again in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The priority was going to all nations, teaching them the gospel, baptizing them, and then providing further follow-up teaching on all Jesus had commanded. This was the priority. It should still be the priority. You can spend your life in many different ways. You can do good works, such as helping the poor. You can build great church buildings. You can conduct great religious rallies. But you must do one thing if you are to fulfill the mission of Jesus. You must participate in the reaching of all nations with the gospel message. All other activities, such as ministering to the poor, building churches, etc., are valid only as they contribute to this priority. But this reaching of all nations is more than bringing people to a place of decision for Jesus Christ. To accomplish the Great Commission, you must progress beyond decisions to discipleship. Decisions or disciples. 2 types of teaching are involved in the commission of Jesus. First, teaching to lead men and women to salvation. People must hear the gospel in order to respond to it, repent from sin, and be born again. Such teaching is also called evangelism. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. New believers are sometimes called converts. A convert is a believer in Jesus who has been born again by faith and has become part of the kingdom of God. Second, teaching after conversion. After you have been taught the gospel and come to Jesus, you must learn how to follow after him. Matthew 28:20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The commission of Jesus reveals that further teaching is to follow conversion and baptism. New converts are to be instructed in all Jesus taught. This process is sometimes called following up or shepherding a new believer. It is also called discipleship. Definition of discipleship. The plan of Jesus is that you lead converts onto discipleship. A disciple is a convert who is established in the basics of the Christian faith and capable of raising up new converts and discipling them. The word disciple means a learner, a pupil, someone who learns by following. It is more than head knowledge. It is learning that changes a person's lifestyle. The decision-disciple cycle. Decision is only the first step of true discipleship. Converts must progress beyond decision to become responsible members of the body of Christ, capable of raising up other new believers. Winning new converts is important, but training men and women to follow Jesus and become spiritually reproductive is equally important. Each one you train will convert others, disciple them, and train them to reach others. This is the biblical plan of discipleship demonstrated by Jesus. He chose 12 men, discipled them, and trained them to reach others. As you learned in chapter 4 of this course, this each one teach one plan results in multiplication of believers, churches, and denominations. But always keep the objective clear. You are not discipling to build your own ministry or denomination. The purpose of discipling is to reach all nations for Jesus Christ. Achieving the Great Commission depends not so much on better techniques and greater technology, but rather on the development of committed disciples. The following diagram illustrates the continuing cycle of evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism converts discipling disciples. Evangelism converts discipling disciples. Evangelism converts discipling disciples. Evangelism results in new converts. Discipling results in disciples who are able to evangelize, produce new converts, and disciple them. The cycle then continues to repeat the same pattern. The call to discipleship. Read Luke 9:57-62 in your Bible. In this passage, three men approach Jesus desiring to be disciples. To each, Jesus reveals a different aspect of what the call to discipleship involves. Considered costs, Luke 9:57-58. The first man would follow Jesus without waiting to be called. He attempts to become a disciple through self-effort. Jesus warns him that he does not understand the meaning of discipleship. Discipleship is not an offer man makes to God. It is a call of God to man. Jesus said, "If you follow me, this is what you will face." He explained that true discipleship is costly. It cannot be achieved through self-effort. Proper priorities, Luke 9:59-60. The second man was called by Jesus to follow. To follow means to come after one that goes before, to imitate an example. It involves both belief and obedience. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, he bid them come and follow. He did not outline a career path. He did not give details of the program for life. The disciple must leave the old life behind because of the call alone. What decisions and partings and sacrifices this might require remain unknown. The follower leaves a life of security for one of insecurity in the eyes of the world. The commitment is not to a program, but to a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Luke passage, the response of this man to the call to follow was, "Suffer me first." He wanted to follow Jesus, but it was not his priority. Jesus would never suggest that a follower of his ignore the needs of his parents. See John 19:25-27. It is a matter of priorities which is stressed in this story. This man wanted to bury his father first. At the critical moment when Jesus calls a man to follow him, nothing must be placed before the response to that call. In another passage, Jesus explained in more detail what following involves. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Self-denial must come before you can take up the cross. The old selfish and sinful nature must be denied. Read Romans 7:8 about Paul's struggle in this area. Then you must take up the cross. The cross is symbolic of the sacrifice, pain, rejection, insult, and hardship involved in doing God's will. The cross may even mean a call to death by martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. Taking up the cross does not refer to the burdens of life. These are common to all men. They are the afflictions, trials, disappointments, and depression due to life in a sinful world. The believer is not excluded from such burdens of life. He experiences illness, accidents, fire, and natural hazards because he lives in a world marred by sin. But these burdens are not taking up the cross. Cross-bearing is voluntary, not something imposed by the burdens of life. It is a continuous or daily choosing to deny the desires of self in order to do God's will. Cross-bearing is necessary to discipleship. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Taking up the cross is not pleasing because it involves self-denial, but it must be done voluntarily for the sake of Christ in order to become his disciples. To take up the cross, you must empty your hands of the things of the world. If your heart is set on money and material things, your hands are too full to take up the cross. If your time is consumed by pleasures and things that please the flesh, your hands are too full to take up the cross. After denying self and taking up the cross, the next step is to follow. You must leave behind the old lifestyle and the old sinful relationships. You never enter discipleship by sitting and waiting for it to happen. You must take the first steps, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Matthew could have remained at the tax table and Peter at his nets. They could have both pursued their trades honestly and probably would have enjoyed spiritual experiences. But if they wanted to follow in true discipleship, they had to leave the old situation and enter the new. Matthew had to leave the tax table and Peter his nets. This does not mean every disciple must leave their job and homes. What it does mean for all is that it will require a change in lifestyle. In some cases, it may also mean leaving home, jobs, and loved ones for the sake of the gospel. You must follow wherever Jesus leads. Discipleship must be the priority. Absolute aims. Luke 9:61-62. The third man in Luke 9:57-62 wanted to follow, but he wanted to do so on his own terms. Bidding his family farewell was a normal thing to do, but Jesus had called him to follow. What was his real aim in life? Discipleship or doing his own thing? This man's aims in life were not settled. He was holding back, torn between the old life and the new, to which Jesus called, the method and message of disciples. The call to discipleship involved a commission to teach all nations. The method of the disciples was to be witnessing. Jesus said, "Ye shall be my witnesses," in Acts 1:8. The emphasis was not so much on what they would do as what they would be. What they did grew out of what they were. To the end, the followers of Jesus regarded themselves as witnesses. Toward the close of his life, Paul said in Acts 26:22-23, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Witnessing for the disciples was preaching, teaching, baptizing, and demonstrating the power of God through miracles and healing. The message of their witness was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Paul summarizes the basic elements of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is what Paul called the truth of gospel in Galatians 2:5. Any other message was unacceptable, Galatians 1:8. Jesus and discipleship. Jesus had only 32 years of ministry in which to do the work God had sent him to do. This was a tremendous task. He was able to visit only a few places during this short period of time and reach only a limited number of people. To assure completion of his mission, Jesus made discipleship a priority. He knew his disciples, and their disciples would reach multitudes of villages and cities that he would never have the opportunity to visit. Jesus could have spent all his time feeding and clothing the poor. He could have built a big church building in Jerusalem. There are many methods he could have used, but Jesus chose the greatest key of spiritual multiplication. He knew that by investing his life in a few faithful men, a multiplication process would begin that would never end. His concern was not with the programs to reach the multitudes, but with men capable of reaching the masses. No matter what nation you live in, whether you live in a big city or a remote village, you heard the gospel because of the faithfulness of the disciples of Jesus. If we could trace back in history the way the gospel spread until it reached you, the path would lead back to one of the original followers of Jesus. Jesus is your model for discipleship. If you follow his model, you will realize that reproductive disciples do not result from a brief seminar. Jesus gave priority time to discipling. In studying the relationship of Jesus and his followers, several principles of discipleship are revealed. These are important in the process of discipleship. Selection. The appointment of the 12 disciples is recorded in Matthew 5:1, Matthew 10:2-4, Mark 3:13-19, and Luke 6:12-16. The appointment of the 70 is recorded in Luke 10:1-16. Selection is the first step in the discipleship process. When Jesus selected disciples, he called common men. Some were uneducated, and they all had faults and failures. It has been said that if the original 12 disciples were reviewed by a church mission board in the present time, they would be turned down for missionary service. But Jesus operated on the basis of potential, not problems. He did not choose men and women because of what they were, but because of what they could become. He looked beyond the problems to their potential. Every new convert should be discipled by someone, but you will not be able to disciple everyone. You are only one person and are limited in the number you can disciple at any one time. This is why discipleship should be done within the context of the local church. The pastor can be sure that each new convert is properly discipled by a mature believer. How did Jesus decide who to select as disciples? First, by depending on God. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Second, he made it a matter of prayer. Luke 6:12-13 records that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before selecting the men he would train as disciples. Third, Jesus took the initiative to call his disciples. People would not flock to you to become disciples of Jesus. You must take the initiative to call them. Through God's power, you must make disciples. Fourth, Jesus made it clear what discipleship involved. As you learned, disciples must consider the cost, have proper priorities, and make discipleship their absolute aim in life. Discipleship also involves faithfulness and the ability to teach others. Paul told Timothy to select faithful men and commit to them the things he had been taught. These faithful men were to have the ability to teach others. These two qualities are essential to the multiplication process. If a man is not faithful, he will not fulfill his responsibility of spiritual reproduction. If he is faithful but does not know how to teach others, then he will also fail. Paul spoke of believers who should have been able to teach others, but had not yet matured spiritually to be able to do so. These people are not yet ready for true discipleship. They must be further instructed in the basics of the faith. Discipleship calls for faithful men able to teach others also. Faithful men are not necessarily faultless men. Do not confuse discipleship with perfection. Do not focus on problems in the lives of prospective disciples. Look at their potential. Discipleship is a process that leads to the perfecting of the saints, described in Ephesians 4. Even faithful men have problems and weaknesses to overcome, as did the original disciples. The world takes talented men and attempts to give them character. They focus on creating professionals. God said to take faithful men of character, and He will empower them with spiritual talents and abilities. Faithful men are available to accomplish God's purposes. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew, they immediately left their nets. The word immediately reveals their availability. When you select men and women to disciple, they must be available. They must be willing to make disciples the priority of their lives. Faithful men are motivated by spiritual vision. When Jesus gave Peter and Andrew the vision of catching men and women, it motivated them to leave their nets. Faithful men have a hunger for the Word of God, as did Christ's disciples. Their hearts burned within them as He shared the Scriptures, Luke 24, 32, and 45. They were willing and eager to be taught. Association. When Jesus called His disciples, He called them to be with Him. He shared His life intimately with His disciples. He spent time with them in both formal ministry situations and informal circumstances. Discipleship will not happen through committee meetings or Sunday worship services alone. There must be close association with those whom you disciple. You must share your life with them. Consecration. Out of association with Jesus, consecration developed. Jesus called His disciples to consecration to a person, not a denomination or organization. Such consecration to God called for absolute obedience to His word and purposes. See John 4:34, John 5:30, John 15:10, John 17:4, and Luke 22:42. Vision. Jesus motivated His followers by giving them spiritual vision. He called them to a task greater than the routine of everyday living. He called His followers to be fishers of men. See Matthew 4:19. He gave them a vision of worldwide spiritual harvest. See John 4:35. He challenged them with the revelation of the kingdom of God. See Matthew 13. Without vision, people perish. See Proverbs 29:18. They have no direction and no motivation. Discipleship must include the communication of spiritual vision to motivate the mission. The vision is a worldwide conquest with the gospel of the kingdom. Never be distracted by a lesser cause. Instruction. Jesus spent much of His time teaching His disciples. His instruction always related to the vision He had given them. If you are to train disciples following the methods of Jesus, then you must teach what Jesus taught. This is part of the command of the Great Commission. See Matthew 28:20. Emphasis should be on the teachings of Jesus and what was revealed as these teachings were put into practice in the first church. Harvest Time International Institute curriculum provides such discipleship training. In the final chapter of this course, you will learn how to multiply through establishing extension centers in which to teach these courses. Harvest Time also offers a course entitled Teaching Tactics, which trains you to teach using the methods of Jesus. As you teach what Jesus taught, you teach the entire revelation of God's Word because it is based on the Old Testament. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, 46-47, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Demonstration. Jesus did not teach through verbal instruction alone. He demonstrated what He taught. He taught healing and demonstrated it by healing the sick. He taught the authority of the believer over Satan and demonstrated it by casting out demons. He taught concern for the poor and illustrated it by feeding the multitudes. The disciples were not only students, they were eyewitnesses to the demonstration of God's power. They later said they were teaching that which we have seen and heard as eyewitnesses, 1 John 1:1. Jesus taught by example. He demonstrated what he said by how he lived and ministered. He said, John 13:15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." The demonstration of God's power makes people listen to your message, Acts 8:6. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Paul spoke not only of the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2:5, but of the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. He declared and demonstrated the gospel, 1 Corinthians 2:1 and 4. Because of the importance of the demonstration of power in the process of multiplication, Harvest Time International Institute has a course entitled Power Principles devoted to this subject. Participation. Mere knowledge is not enough. To be effective, knowledge must be applied. There comes a time for action. The disciples not only listened to the teaching of Jesus and observed the demonstrations of power, they also participated. Teaching a subject is not enough to assure learning. Teaching alone is like trying to learn brain surgery by reading a book. Disciples must have actual experience in what they are learning. They must gain experience in how to share the gospel, how to pray for the sick, how to cast out demons, etc. Jesus provided such opportunities for his disciples. Read Mark 6, 7-13 and Luke 9, 1-6. Jesus sent his disciples out to experience what they had been taught. Make sure your disciples become doers of the word and not hearers only. Supervision. When the disciples of Jesus returned from their ministry trip, Jesus evaluated their efforts, Luke 9:10. Throughout the entire training process, Jesus supervised his disciples. They were not left alone in their struggles. He was there to correct, rebuke, and encourage them. You cannot assume that the work will be done merely because you have shown a willing worker how to do it and sent him out with glowing expectations. You must supervise. As disciples meet frustration and obstacles, you must teach them how to meet these challenges. Supervision is sometimes called follow-up. Paul supervised or followed up his disciples. Acts 18:23. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples." Acts 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Delegation. The final stage of the discipleship process was when Jesus delegated his followers to become disciple makers themselves. He gave them the task of spiritual multiplication throughout the nations of the world. Characteristics of a true disciple. Disciples of Jesus should become mature believers with the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in their lives and spiritual gifts in operation in their ministries. There are many characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus when you consider the total revelation of God's Word, but Jesus emphasized 9 specific characteristics. A disciple is one who forsakes all. He leaves everything to follow Jesus, Luke 14:33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Deny self. A true disciple must deny himself by voluntarily taking up the cross of discipleship. Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Follows Jesus, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Makes the kingdom of God his priority, Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Demonstrates God's love, John 13:34-35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Abides in the word, John 8:31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word abide means to remain or continue. A disciple is in a continual process of learning and applying the truths of God's word. Is obedient. Abiding in the word is more than learning. It is acting upon what is learned. It is obedience. It is not enough to read, study, or memorize the word. It must be translated into a lifestyle. Abiding includes obedience. Is a servant. Matthew 10:25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Matthew 20:26-28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Glorifies God through fruitfulness. A disciple is to glorify God through fruitfulness. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. When you bear spiritual fruit, you develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:20-23. You also bear fruit by reproducing fruit spiritually. John 15:1-16. The true test of discipleship. The true test of discipleship is what happens when you are no longer present with those whom you have discipled. Do they continue to be faithful to what you have taught them? Do they teach others who are capable of continuing the multiplication process? If so, your discipleship process is successful. Luke 6:40, Revised Standard Version. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. In your training of others, expect problems such as Jesus experienced. On one occasion, Peter, James, and John displayed a hateful attitude by wanting to call fire from heaven to destroy an unreceptive Samaritan village. Luke 9:51-55. Peter denied the Lord three times. Luke 22:54-62. All three were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were told to pray. Luke 22:45-46. But this handful of men were worth the investment of the time and ministry of Jesus. They were proved to be faithful men despite their faults and failures. When Jesus was no longer with them, they continued the process of multiplication to the nations of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Harvesters, men and women capable of spiritual reaping, are still few. Are you willing to give your life to be part of the few?